So how did that first session go down? Did it resonate? It's one of those ones. Sonia, would you just stand? Yes, you're going to get the stand. This is Sonia Bearson. Sonia's not only a dear friend of many years, but she's also on our Lion Share board. Her and her husband, Darren, live here in the D.C. area. And so she is a faithful discipleship journey discipler. And but just so you know, you have someone that works with my organization right here in D.C. as well. So I just want to make sure that you meet Sonia. And when you hear about maybe later today some of the things we're doing with Lion Share, you can chat with her as well. So I want to talk about a subject. I'm sorry that you can't see the middle word there, but it's called righteous judgment. And this is a subject. So let me put a hat on here purposely today. I want to put a pastor hat on for this session. And I'm saying that to you because I want to talk to you as if you were my flock. Now you have your own flock that you're part of, but I just want to let you know how I want to approach this. I want to approach this as a pastor with a flock because I see all kinds of stuff going on today where words are being redefined. I see things happening where, for example, young adults that I'm ministering to who sincerely, just like you and me, sincerely love Jesus. And on Sunday mornings, they're there, arms raised, even passionately pursuing God in worship. And on Tuesday nights, think nothing about sleeping with their boyfriend. And I see people serving Jesus and not thinking twice about manipulating their taxes. And I see just all kinds of stuff going on. And I want to say this to you, unless we walk righteously before God, He cannot bless a nation. He cannot bless a church. He cannot bless His people. Is God love? Absolutely, He's love. But we have to define love on God's terms. And so I want to talk to you about a subject that I find many are avoiding because it gets touchy. And so what I want to do is just do what a pastor would do and walk you through things scripturally. Because I need to know, you know, in life, I got to know where can my feet land? Where do I need to stand in love? Are we supposed to be loving? Of course, always. But do you know that Jesus was loving when He went into the temple and tipped tables over? Because the Bible says God is love, which means everything that He does is loving. But we'd go, oh, He just kind of got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. He was a little ticked off. No. Because you know what He had first in mind? His Father. You will not turn my Father's house into a den of thieves. And we've got to understand that was also very loving. He was loving to His Father. And so I want to just talk about this topic, but I want to pray first because it's one of those topics that we're all coming from different paradigms, from, you know, our childhood, our upbringings, experiences of our lives, and that's fair. What I want to do today is kind of just drop a scriptural plumb line rooted in the character of God. Because I think the days we're living in, and I'm not Mr. Gloom and Doom, I'll tell you what I think on both ends of this. I think things are going to get darker. Have you noticed this? It's like I notice things that are kind of moments in time that I go inside. I kind of go, uh-oh, and it's just kind of like, okay, there's a change. Have you noticed it's becoming normal? Almost so normal now we don't. Oh, wow, recognize it that Christians are being beheaded in nations around the world, and it's on the national news. And if we're not careful, we can just go, oh, that's too bad. Wow. Jesus, don't let our hearts get there. These are your brothers and sisters. These are my brothers and sisters. These are people who are being martyrs for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the land that we, if you've grown up as an American, you know, we're so churched that we don't realize that how many people, like, do you realize there are, we have people here who could tell you this story better, way better than me, but who have been raised as Muslims, and when they give their life to Jesus, they are disowned from their families. And we can sit here and go, well, that's all over there. No, it's not. And as citizens of this country, you have to ask this question. Are you first an American, or are you first a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you both? Of course. But there comes times in our lives, just like with Peter and the guys and the follower of Jesus in the book of Acts, that said we must obey God, even above man. And I also like this. My friend Winky Pratt, he's his name, he's a New Zealander. Winky always says this. He says, he gets his eyes start dancing. So he said, so like imagine if we could cover the windows and everything here in the middle of the night in such a way that it was so dark we couldn't see anything. Like you guys couldn't see yourselves sitting by each other. It's so dark. But he said, do you know that if someone just stood in the middle of the room and all they did is take one little tiny match head and went shh, that in the midst of the darkness, light shines bright. And I believe we're in a time where we need to live like that. So I want to approach this subject with you, as I said, from a pastoral perspective, loving you, kind of with that voice of a shepherd trying to guide you, as we have to at times address challenging things that go on in our world. So are you up for that? Okay, and I will just tell you this up front. Catherine has this, Heidi has this. I don't want you to feel like you have, because I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, slide-wise. There's a lot of, don't feel like, if you want this PowerPoint and you just say, you know, I just want to use it for my own private reflection, you can have it, all right? So you can email Heidi, you can email Catherine, however you ladies want to handle that, but you're welcome to have this, okay? Because I want this to hit you, let you hear it rather than trying to get all the notes, so I'm happy to share this with you. Is that okay? Deal? Okay, all right. So, do you know that in the New Testament, let's go to that first slide. In the New Testament, and I'm going to give you 22 really quickly. In the New Testament times, when they were writing the Bible, what we call our New Testament, they were dealing with all kinds of religious sects and cults and all kinds of things going on. And I just want to give you a highlight of a few of these. So, for example, you had these Jewish ones. So you had the Pharisees who had 613 legalistic laws. All right? You had the Sadducees, not because they were sad, you see. All right? But They were the wealthy politicos, and that was kind of the world, their world. And you just go through these, and you can read them and see, but each kind of had their own issues, like the Herodians and the Zealots. They didn't get along well because these guys were trying to preserve Jewish power. These guys were trying to, you know, do all kinds of stuff with Rome. And you have all these kind of, this is just going on in the Jewish community. Look at the next one. In the Greek and Roman worlds, you had Greek mythology, the worship of the gods. You had the Roman state religions. You had the empire or the emperor cult where they're kind of worshiping their rulers. Then you had all these philosophies going on. Pleasure is life's ultimate purpose. Virtue is central. Simplicity is fundamental. Everything is relative. There's no absolutes. Doesn't sound much different than today, does it? Okay, look at the next one. Folk religions, superstitions, fate. Formulas, ceremonies to manipulate the gods, magic. If we do this, then the gods will have to. Mystery religions, the become a god yourself religion. I wonder if we don't have that one around today, all right? And astrology. Things are aligning with the planet, so therefore, check this next one out. Christian cults. Okay, these are amongst people who supposedly were following Jesus. This was going on while the New Testament was being written. The Gnostics. The Gnostics believe that Jesus came as a spirit, but not in human body form. That's why, by the way, 1 John chapter 1, John says, I have touched him, I've tasted him, I've seen him, I've heard him. Because he was countering, saying, no, he didn't just come as a spirit, I was with him physically. 1 John is one of 9 books, 1/3 of the books of the New Testament were purposely written to counter false teaching or false teachers. And 15 of the 27 have some form of their in it. Because it was going on. The Nicolaitans, the Judaizers, you had all these different things going on. You know, here are the extreme grace people. Law, bad. Grace, good. All right? The Colossian heresy, the worshiping of angels. I mean, they were literally worshiping angels. They loved Jesus, but we're worshiping angels. And there's all these different kinds. This was going on in the New Testament. Look at this next slide. In the New Testament books, as I said, 9 were directly written to counter false teachers and false teachings. There they are, all right? And a total of 15 addressing this issue. So this, what we're dealing with today is not new. The cool thing for me as a shepherd of a flock is to realize God's already got this. He's already dealt with this. All I have to do is read and understand what these guys wrote, because they were dealing with the same things we're dealing with today. So don't let anybody fool you and say, well, no, they never had to deal with these sinful issues or this practice or these false doctrines. Not true. Not true. We know the scriptures also tell us in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It just all kind of comes around in different forms and different names. Okay? So let's kind of move forward here. Judging in the scriptures. The scriptures talk a lot about it. Did you know that? Look at this. It's mentioned 758 times in the King James where it is judge, judges, judge, judgment, etc. In comparison, love is mentioned in the whole Bible 310 times. Pray, 313. Sin, 448. Heaven, 582. Heart, a little bit more. So if the Bible talks a lot about it, we better check into it. All right? So let's keep rolling here. Here's two scriptures, and there's tons of them, as you saw, 700 and some of them. But here's two that often we find contradiction in, and we struggle with. This one gets quoted not only by Christians, but if you notice, this has become one of the favorite scriptures of the world. Judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus said that. Here, Paul says the spiritual person judges all things. Wow. Little contradiction there. Well, let's take a look at this. Look at the words here. Can you go to that next slide? So there's two Greek words. This word is pronounced krino, and it means to rule, to determine the law, to decree, and to condemn. This is the word used in Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the idea behind this is God is the only one that can do that. There is no one that can condemn someone to hell except God. And he says, you should not condemn someone to hell because God's the only one that can do that. So it's speaking of an eternal condemnation. Then there's another word, anakrino, which means to examine. Like in Acts, you'll see where it says, and they examined the scriptures daily to see what was in them. That's the word here. To search and to discern. That's the one in 1 Corinthians 2:15 where it says, those who are spiritual judges all things. So I want you to understand there's a difference between krino, which is the word to mean condemn, like to condemn eternally, like game over, you have no chance, you have no, that's what that means. And God is the only one that can do that. And then you have this word here that means discern. Take a look here at this next slide. Krino is a function of God. He makes the decrees and determines right and wrong. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can do that. Okay? Anakrino is a function of his followers. Discernment is different from judgment in that it recognizes truth has originated from another source, God, and aims to put it into practice. Keep going. As followers of Jesus, our reference point for determining truth always begins and ends with the character of God revealed in the scriptures and the scriptures themselves. So whenever you are wrestling with the issues of truth, you have to go to the character of God. Don't stop just at the scriptures. Go into the scriptures to God himself. So it's both the scriptures and God revealed in the scriptures. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. The Bible teaches us that God is love. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But he's also holy. So holy that right now in heaven, if we could kind of open it up and just kind of listen in there, we would be hearing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The angels look at him. They're not, this is, okay, this is what you sing for eternity. Go. It's not like that. They actually see him. And they're going, holy, holy, it's an experience live happening right now. And it's interesting that that's the choice of words, isn't it? Like, why are they not saying love, love, love? They're saying holy. Because one of the things we have to understand about the character of God, His love flows out of His holiness. And we've got to understand that. Okay? It is not, judgment is not based on our opinions, traditions, feelings, or political correctness. When we committed to follow Jesus, we gave up the right of determining truth. We are now His ambassadors of it. We have to understand this. Like how as a shepherd of a flock, as a, if you want to call, spiritual leader, that people look to me. Dave, will you help us reference God's heart, His ways, His character? What's His word say on this? How do I dare, in the fear of the Lord, say anything different? How do you dare, as a follower of Jesus, say anything different? But where we get bogged down is here. Well, my opinion, you know, we live in a land of opinions. And everybody likes that their opinion can be now blogged around the world in a moment's time. And it's an awesome, cool thing, if used right, all right? Or our traditions. Yeah, but I didn't grow up in that tradition. Or our feelings. Yeah, but I just feel like, gosh, if we just judge everything by our feelings, guess where that will take us? And what about this one? This is one of the great plagues of the United States of America right now. We've got, as followers of Jesus, to say, where's God on these things? Is He love? Absolutely. But He's also truth. And we must understand it. So let's keep going. Are you with me? Are you sure? All right, just check. In an effort to not be judgmental, the church has lost discernment and often lives in cautious silence. The Church of Jesus Christ has often lost discernment because, well, we're not going to judge because we don't understand. That word means in Matthew 7, judge not means you do not have the authority to condemn someone for eternity. Only God is the one who's the lawmaker, the rule maker, the loving benefactor. He's the only one that can say it. So when it says judged, it means you cannot judge someone ultimately to say, you're just going to hell. You can't say that. But it doesn't mean we're not supposed to be discerning. Okay? God expects His people to judge by being discerning based on His truth. And if we don't, we may actually be sinning. Do you know it says in Ezekiel that if you see someone sinning and you don't respond to it, their blood is upon you? Wow! If we don't judge, discern, we may actually be giving approval to something that goes against God. So in other words, saying nothing we think is a safe zone, and it's not. It actually means we're approving of the other. Wow. Got kind of quiet in here. But guys, we got to understand this. Ladies, we have to understand this. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Check out Scripture's perspective. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So here's the words, teaching, why God gave us the Scripture, teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Well, we get the teaching, but He also gave us the Scriptures as a plumb line of truth. Why? Because there needs to be reproof to bring to light, to expose, and to hold to an account. Correction, so that we can restore to the right place. Well, He wouldn't have said these words if it didn't mean there were things that were going to get out of sorts, right? Training in righteousness, so that people can walk rightly before God. Keep going. Without judgment, again, discernment. So when you hear me the word judgment, you guys know, hey, the Bible says we're not supposed, we can't condemn someone to hell for eternity. It's not our place. But what it does mean is we're to be discerning. How do you, if you don't have judgment, how do you address the divisions in Romans 16, 17, 18, where they're dealing with divisions? Because then you would just say, oh, no, let's just love everybody. How do you apply don't be yoked with unbelievers? But by saying that, it means you have to judge. When you know, and we know there's times you come to know Jesus, you're both unbelievers, and it talks about a wife living in a godly way with her husband who's unbelieving, or vice versa. But there's a marking point. How do you test the spirits? It says in 1 John, I mean, this is John writing, who, remember, this whole book of 1 John was written to counter false teachers and false teaching. He said, you got to test the spirit. We're talking here about discerning. You have to make a judgment. I mean, everyone in this room has made a judgment. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You've already made a judgment. So we have to flush out of our minds, judging is wrong. Judging is wrong. Condemning someone to hell is not your place, and it is wrong. But discerning truth is your place. Okay? How do you test false teachers if there's not a grid? How do you know good from evil? Why did Jesus even have to die? Let's keep rolling, Catherine. So let me give you an illustration of this, just for fun. So you're feeling sick, you're spitting up a little blood, you go to the doctor. He says, with disgust as you come in, you sickies are all alike. Your disease factory spreading your germs. Just get out of my office. It's judgmental. How about this one? You've got a body. Whatever it needs to do, that's cool. Everybody's unique. If you cough up blood, I support you. I mean, what kind of helpful doctor is that? But can I tell you, this is what we do. It's just, hey, whatever you're into, I support you. And then you've got, of course, looks like you've got a little strep throat, looks like you have bad mind, I'm going to give you a prescription, and there's the doctor discerns and actually helps and points you to the right direction. Okay? So let's look at, I want to just briefly, Jesus in judging, Paul in judging, and then the early church in judging, just so you can see the consistency that's here. So Jesus, after Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged, Jesus continued, said, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. All right? The rabbis of Jesus, of his day, applied this formula, this principle right here. When punishing people whose false judgment, known as false judgment and testimony, were intended to cause harm to a fellow covenant member, Jesus' use of this legal formula was an indication that he was not requiring the suspension of all critical thinking or discernment. Rather, he was prohibiting judgment that was intentionally inaccurate and malicious. In other words, if you're judging somebody not based on facts. So this was a formula that the rabbis used. It was not saying you don't judge. He's saying you don't judge in this way. Jesus, using carpenter shop language, added that we should first remove the log in our own eye. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, says this. It talks about comparing the little thing in your eye being the olive sprig of the dove that was on the ark, just this tiny little thing, versus the roof beams of Solomon's temple. So it's this little sprig, you know, of thing in your eye versus, you know, the logs, these big long logs that were building the temple, and comparing the difference between the two. Matthew 7's prohibition on judging establishes when and how Christians should judge. Our judging must not focus on peripheral matters, gray areas, or personal opinion. Our judgment must be righteous, mirroring the character and ways of God and the way God seeks to strengthen and edify each individual and the church. Paul's teaching is in concert with the teaching of Jesus. We are to judge in two areas. Now, these are two areas I want you to get a hold of. These are areas where Jesus, Paul, and the early church judged. One is morality, right versus wrong. Sin versus truth. Okay? He called upon the church in Corinth to pass judgment on a member of the church's family living in immorality. And if you read 1 Corinthians 5, they're dealing with this whole issue of immorality. Paul is making a judgment on it. He's not just saying, hey, it's cool if you're married and as a Christian and you want to have sex with another's spouse. It's cool. We're not going to judge you for that. Well, see, all of you intuitively go, no, that's not right, Dave. I know it's not right. But that's making a judgment. That's discerning. Based on your opinion and how I feel about this? No. On whose opinion? God's. Are you with me? Okay. We also are to judge on doctrine, which would be like biblical truth, truth versus error. He instructed the Galatians to reject any gospel contrary to what they'd received. The Galatians, it says, he says, how is it that you first were walking this way and now you're walking this way? And you can tell he's upset. And here's what he says. He said, even if an angel comes and appears to you and speaks another gospel to you, let him be anathema, which was his way of saying, go to hell. I mean, he was upset. And so he is making a judgment, a discernment about truth versus error. Let me tell you a personal experience that I had in my life as a young man. I was probably in my, 27, something like that, just a year or two ago. And my roots are Minnesota, and my grandma and grandpa had a farm up in the northwest corner of Minnesota, so I spent a lot of summers up there. And Aunt Gertie, she was one of the typical 90-year-old Minnesota women up on the roof shoveling snow off. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Well, her son passed away in Los Angeles. He was 40s or 50s at the time. My dad volunteered and said, hey, how about if I go out and I'll bring his body back and all that? Well, he gets out there and he goes into his apartment and he finds letters with checks in them from Gertie that he had never opened for years, like maybe even decades. And he found that he was involved in heavy-duty pornography, video shooting, and the whole deal. Well, Dad didn't tell his mother this. But I'm sitting there at the funeral. My heritage is Lutheran. Very grateful for my heritage. And the pastor makes this statement. From the moment the waters of baptism rolled off of this little boy's head, he was born into the kingdom of God. And so therefore, he's spending eternity in heaven. I didn't hear another thing the rest of the funeral. Because all I kept seeing was, if we don't teach truth versus error, baptism is a godly thing, but it's after you give your life to Jesus. It's not what gets you to heaven. How many people are going to be standing before God saying, yeah, but they told me. They told me I didn't have to follow Jesus. I didn't have to obey Scripture. I could live in sin. But because I was baptized, I'm in. What do you mean I'm not in? And I, you guys, that's for the next like half hour. That's all I was hearing as a young pastor. The fear of the Lord on my teaching. Are you following me? So not only morality, but doctrine. These are two areas, as Christians, we have to be able to clearly understand that we have to be able to see and discern. Okay, let's keep going. Paul's pastoral model was challenging followers of Jesus to grow in spiritual discernment rather than remain babies in Christ or embrace the beliefs of the world around them. We need to do the same today. Disciples need to see leaders standing on the truth of Scripture. Disciples need to apply the truth of Scripture to areas of their lives that are not aligned to it. A place that we need to walk in our lives. The early church judged itself. Peter made a judgment about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? And they both end up kind of dying on the spot. Peter encountered Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, well, bless the Lord, at least you're spiritual. Maybe we can work something. He didn't do that because it was a truth error issue. Paul dealt with a false prophet who was attempting to hinder the gospel in Acts 13. Judgment on matters of morality and doctrine continue throughout the New Testament. It continues. Okay? Check this out. Satan has been lying to us, hoping that we will not judge because he knows that the right kind of judgment pleases God and allows people to be blessed, and I would note, walk in freedom. Check this out. This one just causes shudders down my spine. Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Wow. Wow. Sobering stuff. God so loved the world that he gave his only son because love desires to save people from sin, darkness, bondage. The whole thing, John 3:16, is about God so loved the world because it's based in love, but to why? So people can be free. You still with me? Okay, it's getting quieter. All right, love. God is love. That's what the Bible says. This means that God's character, ways, and actions and words revealed in the scriptures are ultimately loving. So we got to change our lenses and realizing that when God does something, there's something loving in this. I got to understand the love plus the other attributes of his character he's expressing. Love is not just passive approval for any behavior of one's choice. We must find biblical clarity on expressing truth in love while not allowing our culture to redefine it for us. Redefining love. If you don't believe the same these days, you're called a hater. The world is redefining love and hate. Now let me just show you, hate in Webster's dictionary, just so we know, means malicious, intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, and injury. Strong antagonism that desires to injure. This is what hate means. Like there's an intent, I want to injure you. I want to be malicious and hurt you. Is that really your heart intent when you're dealing with somebody's sin? I don't think so. But the world's trying to define, if you go different than us, you're a hater. No, you're not. Righteous or justifiable anger is being redefined as hatred. Jesus followers don't want to be labeled as haters, so we back away from ever taking a stand for truth. Our nation is the way it is because of the way the church has not responded to this. Don't be pointing your fingers at anybody else. It's the body of Christ that has not obeyed God. And until we do, we ain't going nowhere. Do you understand? Sobering fact. Because of the way American families usually average have a couple of kids, Muslim families having 8 children. Do you understand? Fact. Not, well, this is Dave's opinion. It's not. Do you understand that in the election 2036, at the rate right now that Islam is growing in our country, we will be electing probably our first Muslim leader as president of the United States? And not far behind that is other things. This is why making disciple makers is so important, because we can outnumber that. But we've got to wake up. Are we to love? Absolutely, we're to love. But we also have to discern. Sobering stuff. Let's keep rolling here. Righteous anger is focused on a person's practice, not the person. Jesus functioned out of righteous anger. We took a look at one of those already in the temple. Righteous anger, what is that? It's what makes God angry. It's what makes God, not just what makes you angry. Oh, the Redskins lost to the Cowboys again. That's not righteous anger, all right? Some of you are saying that's for sure, all right? The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. See, sinful anger has to do with selfishness and pride, and I'm upset at you because you defeated my agenda, whatever the case may be. Jesus was angry and did not sin and grieved at the hardness of heart. Again, he struck hard at the practice, not the person. Not the person. Love. Check this out. This is Paul. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Tag team. So that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow. That it might abound, like you might be more loving than you've ever been loving, but it's teemed with knowledge and discernment. Huge. Okay, look at here. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Every one of us in this room wants everybody to like us. And everybody said, thank you for being honest, all right? But we do. We all want everybody to like us. And I just need to tell you, the Bible tells you, woe is you when everybody likes you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Now look at what Jesus is saying. Woe when they say good. They're going to come against you, but in the midst of them coming against you, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cloak, offer the other. One who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you, Catherine, you are quick on the draw. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even, boom, sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great in heaven. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is the kind, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, as we should be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Do you see there's a blend in there of grace and truth, love and holiness, standing for righteousness and laying down your life for people that aren't righteous? Powerful stuff. Okay, let me give you five things as we wrap up. Judging righteously. I need to do this quick because it's lunchtime, all right? Judging righteously. So this is practical for you. And again, I'll send this to you if you want it. How do we do this? Number one, starts with this. First of all, let me say this. Without righteous judgment, the character of God is misrepresented. The integrity of the gospel is on the line. The witness of the church is dimmed, and the reconciliation of people to God and others is hindered. This is what happens if we don't judge righteously. Can I just say we're in this now? So let me give you these five things quick. First one is this. Catherine, thank you. Take the log out of your own eye. Take the log out of your own eye. We read that scripture earlier. Humility, without it, it's always judgmental. Humility recognizes in the way you present something to someone, even if you're having to challenge on sin, does it come from a heart of humility, recognizing I too walk on the dust of this earth and I'm prone to my own strongholds and sins and bondages of my own life. Take the log out of your own eye, or the beam out of your own eye first. Don't go to someone out of anger. I see people going and attacking others, and it's purely out of anger. And sometimes we call that righteous anger, but it's not righteous anger if you haven't dealt with your own heart first. Because if you've dealt with your own heart, and here's how I can tell if I have or if others have, they're coming out of brokenness. It's saying, my friend, you're in sin. I love you. And I'll always love you. No matter what you do, I will love you. But I want to see this change because I want you to be free. Because you have to understand, when someone's in sin, the bondage, they on the outside, life's never been better. But on the inside, without Jesus, they're still stuck. And you have to understand that. Second thing, judge scripturally. Our standard is God's word, not our feelings, traditions, or opinions. Right and wrong, truth and error should always be judged by God's word. Don't rush to judgment on an issue when the scriptures say very little or are silent. All right? So you got to make sure it's grounded in the character of God. It's grounded in the scriptures. Third, judge factually and without partiality. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, wow, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Find facts first. It's always good to listen first. Find facts. Righteous judging favors no one. They're blind and deaf to any outer influence. So whether you're having to judge, discern with your son and daughter, or a person over here that you hardly know, you're not. There's not partiality. Well, because you're my son, I'm gonna. Now, can you show mercy? Can you judge and show mercy? Yes, you can on both sides, but you can't judge impartially. Fourth, pray for wise judgment. Solomon asked God for the ability to discern between good and bad. God will give wisdom liberally, according to James 1, to those that ask him. Ask God how to speak the truth and love. Win the heart of the person. Glorify his name. See? And the final one, judge with love and mercy. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We need to learn to judge out of love and mercy. Okay? That doesn't mean you let go of the sin. But you judge with love and mercy. The Bible says you reap what you sow. Speak the truth in love, not out of anger. And check this one out. This is really important for you to understand. It's my last point. Truth does not cancel out grace, nor does grace cancel out truth. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. So we need to walk full of grace and truth, full of love and holiness. Is it easy? No. But is it clear? Yes. And we're living in a time in our country right now where we need to say, Jesus, how does this work in my world? And I'll be, last thought, it's sobering to me. Do you realize that in other nations right now have had some Christian influence that pastors are being thrown in jail because they're taking a stand on some issues and they're being called haters and they're being thrown in jail just because they said something from the pulpit, not hatefully, but truthfully? You just wonder how far are we away from that in our country. I think of my fellow leader friends. You know, there may be a time that many of my leader friends and I are, God's given us a long-term prison ministry, who knows? But we've got to, as followers of Jesus, say, Jesus, get me rightly aligned. Because oftentimes we're dictated by our opinions, our feelings, and political correctness. And I believe that the power of God that can transform stuck lives comes when we're full of grace and love and truth and holiness. So Jesus, this is a sobering kind of word. But I also believe, Lord, it's wonderful because it brings clarity of your heart in issues that we can get bogged down in our country. Lord, you know we need more doses of humility in our own lives. God, we're stuck ourselves and we need you to free us. But just as you freed us, Lord, let us be bearers of the message and of the one who's brought us to the place we are now. God, let us be people of courage along with humility. That, Lord, we might win many in your name. So, Lord, I give this word to you, ask that you bless these precious ladies, that you let them process it in their own hearts and lives, and may they raise up, not only in their own lives, but through their lives, godly women in this generation and the next that would be full of love and grace and truth and holiness. In Jesus' name.